Let's open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to continue our study in Revelation. And as we looked at last week, we started a two-part message on the rapture of the church. And I wanted to, last week we looked at, because I wanted to teach a short message today, I broke it in half. And did the first hour last week, and we'll do the second hour this week. But we looked last week at, remember this verse out of Revelation 4:1, at the end of the church age, after the church, we went through the church of Laodicea, we saw all seven churches in the church age. Opening into chapter 4, we see these words, after these things, in Revelation 4:1. And you remember, when we go back into Revelation 1:19, Jesus gave the outline to the book of Revelation. So it really doesn't have to be a mystery as far as how the Lord laid it out. He laid it out and told John to write about the things that he's seen in chapter 1, the things which are in chapters 2 and 3, where we're living right this minute, and the things which will take place after this in chapters 4 to 22. So when chapter 4 opens here in verse 1, we saw that after these things I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me saying, come up here. And I'll show you the things which must take place after this. And so we see here a transition from an earthly focus with the church to a heavenly focus with Jesus. And John goes on to say in verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit and I was watching things now from the perspective of heaven. And so as we looked at this and we want to just unpack again a little encouragement, I think, this morning because, you know, listening to a song called I Wish We'd All Been Ready, and the fear that can come through that song, as it did in my life at 8 years old, the fear of, wow, is Jesus coming back right now, you know? Every time there's a cloud outside, we can say, hey, maybe it's right now because he's going to come in the clouds, right? I want to remind you what we believe as a church. If you remember, our website has what we believe in the About Us section. Here's our what we believe on the end times. We believe in a pre-tribulational rapture of the Christians, the pre-millennial return of Christ, the final destruction of Satan, and creation of a new heaven and a new earth. And the Bible verses are there that you can look up as you go through. So we saw last week, Jesus personally taught about the rapture of the church. And what did he teach us about it? First, we see there that it's a great glorious comfort out of John 14, 1 through 3. We saw that it was also a glorious, there was going to be glorious blessings in Acts 1:10. We saw that it was a glorious secret in Acts 1:11, and it was the glorious escape in Revelation 3:10 and the glorious hope in Revelation 3:11. And so we saw there that Jesus himself, from the beginning, taught about an escape, taught about a personal removal of his children to go to heaven, into his Father's house where he's making many dwelling places for us. And what we're going to look at today is, you know, seven times in Revelation here in chapters 2 and 3. Do you remember every letter ended with this statement? He who has an ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We looked at this from the perspective to realize that we're all overcomers who are in Christ. We all overcome. But as we move along, there's an overcoming that comes into our life when we realize who we are, our position in Christ, and how much is available to us to be victorious. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit is going to speak to us this morning, hopefully as we have ears to hear what he has to say to the churches, here's our question. What does the Holy Spirit say to the churches about the rapture of the church? And so we looked at what Jesus specifically taught. Now we're going to look at what the Holy Spirit teaches through the apostles here in the New Testament. Now remember, when we talk about the Bible, in 2 Peter 1:21, it says this, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So all scripture, your entire Bible from Genesis through Revelation, as we have it in front of us today, is the word of God that God used men to write to us. So as we're reading these words, it's actually the words of who? The Holy Spirit. It's the words of God. It's the words of Jesus. So as we look at this, that's why from this perspective, when we want to come back to the reality of what the Holy Spirit speaks to us, who we are as a church, And we saw there when we were talking about being overcomers is we can be overcomers in the practical sense. Why? Because we are overcomers in the positional sense. In other words, we're seated with Jesus in the heavenly places right now. And it doesn't feel like it because we're seated here. But spiritually, we're with him, and it's so complete that he already writes it in the past tense. You've already been raised up. You've already been seated in heaven. Therefore, something of the kingdom of God is at work in us through this person of the Holy Spirit. And so what do the apostles say? Who are the apostles who wrote the New Testament? Well, the apostles, of course, are Paul and Peter and Jude and James and John. And all of these guys wrote the New Testament outside of the Gospels. We know that Matthew was an apostle, wrote the Gospel. Peter was an apostle. Mark wrote his Gospel. John, the apostle, wrote the Gospel of John. And so outside the Gospels, the epistles or the letters to the churches were written by these apostles. The Apostle Paul, who was an apostle, not with Jesus on earth, but he was an apostle, as Paul said, born out of due time. Peter, of course, and John were with Jesus on the earth. Jude, the brother of Jesus, and James, the brother of Jesus, both coming to Christ after his resurrection and then being essentially apostles and leaders in the church in Jerusalem. And they have something to say to us as well about the rapture of the church. So what we see is when Jesus began to teach in the very imminent return of Christ, and that he basically left the impression when he ascended into heaven that he was going to come back. And it was going to be a surprise. We didn't know when he was going to come back. The only thing we do know, according to Jesus, is when we see events in the world accelerate, we have to know our redemption draws nigh. So no man knows the day or the hour, but the Bible tells us, and we saw there in Revelation chapter 3, that this day shouldn't surprise you. That we as believers walking in the light should not be surprised by the rapture. We should be expecting it. We should be anticipating it to come. Now, the moment it comes, it's going to be exciting and a surprise. But we're not going to go, oh my gosh, I didn't know. Because we're anticipating it, aren't we? We're waiting for it. When you went to sleep last night, while you slept, new rules were written from the world. There's new things you can't say today that you could say yesterday, but today they're racist or they're homophobic or there's something else. Every time we go to sleep, there's new rules being written. We wake up to a new culture pressing upon us. It's really incredible and really amazing. I was reading an article yesterday, just a mom, it was actually a video in the Apple News, and it was a mom in Britain who was dealing with her non-binary daughter, son, who decided, you know, she's biologically a female, but she decided that she didn't feel female and didn't feel male. And so now her mom has to call her they. And now Webster's Dictionary, I was watching a prophecy update this morning, they had added that to their dictionary, saying that now this is the new pronouns for people that can't decide between male and female. And it's pretty amazing, isn't it? That's a new rule. It's just coming online. To where we can actually, in Britain now, you can actually get arrested for mispronouncing somebody by not calling them by the proper pronoun. And it's pretty incredible. Even in my family years ago, it was about maybe 15 years ago or more, my cousin, Danny, became Christine through a sex change operation. And the court ordered my aunt and uncle to remove every picture of him as a male and remove everything with his name on it, because his new name was Christine, and they were no longer allowed, even in their home, to display him as a male. This is in Iowa. So you can imagine the rules and the laws that are, since then, even being passed on a daily basis. When we look at these things, they're not to make us afraid, and we're going to see that today, but they're going to make us look up, and maybe for the first time in a long time, long for the return of Jesus Christ. Is anyone starting to long for his return? Yeah. To make things right? Well, let's look at a few of these expectations that we can have from the Holy Spirit this morning through the apostles. And of course, 1 Thessalonians is written by the Apostle Paul. And so we're going to look predominantly at what he has to say. And I want to just look at 5 points. There's something in every chapter of 1 Thessalonians that Paul refers to, the rapture and the last days and the expectant return of Christ. Let's look at the first one. Here's what the Holy Spirit says to us. Expect your Savior. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Notice what Paul says here. You, Thessalonians, turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So we see here that these Gentiles, as Paul preached the gospel, when you look at the verses previous to this, they basically abandoned their old life and they grabbed a hold of God. And notice how he describes him, the living and the true God. Isn't that wonderful this morning that our God is living and he's true? Because only a living Savior can come back and get a church and take him back to heaven. So they turn from deadness to life, from dead idols to the living and the true God. Look at verse 10. And now he says, you guys are waiting for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. You guys remember back in 1 John 4:10. We'll pop over there on the screen real quick, and then we'll come back to 1 Thessalonians. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and notice, sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. What's this word propitiation? If you don't know what that word means, it means satisfaction. So God had to deal with sin, right? From the moment Adam sinned, God had to kill an animal and cover their sin, but he wasn't able to take away that sin until Jesus died on the cross. And when Jesus died on the cross, what's significant about this, when we go back to 1 Thessalonians 1:9, is this act of propitiation, or in other words, the final payment for all of God's wrath. That's why Jesus was raised from the dead and glorified. In essence, God the Father was saying, I accept his sacrifice. In fact, as I raise him up and glorify him and put him in a position of authority, all of his work is complete and all of his work is final in our lives. So when we come back to 1 John, we see there that he was raised from the dead. Why? Because he was the absolute sacrifice. He took all of God's wrath on him. Okay? When we see that word propitiation, we can go, praise you, Jesus. Why? Because you took all of God's wrath against all of my sin. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us he became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, his righteous acts, he never sinned, yet he died as a sinner for my sin. All of that righteousness was now put on my account. I'm declared righteous and you're declared righteous this morning. In other words, all of the wrath of God happened at the cross, okay, for believers. And so let's look what Paul goes on to say here in 1 Thessalonians 9, again back in verse 10. Notice, he raised him from the dead, the propitiation, even Jesus, notice, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Here, Paul, as he's writing this, the very first thing in 1 Thessalonians 1, he's like, hey guys, you turn from deadness to life, you turn from dead idols to the living God, to the true God, and guess what? That living God is coming back, and he's going to do something for us, but here's what he's gone ahead and done for us. He was raised from the dead as our propitiation, therefore there is no future wrath for the believer. And when we look at this, we see this, he fully delivers us from the wrath to come. What did Jesus say last week in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10? I'm gonna come and take you away and have you escape the wrath that's gonna come upon, what? The earth dwellers. And Jesus makes a distinction here between heaven dwellers and earth dwellers. Notice this verse in Philippians 3:20. Paul makes the same distinction. For our citizenship is in where? Heaven. What's amazing about us this morning, we live in Chula Vista or San Diego or wherever we live, but our citizenship, our passport, our ID card is heaven. That's where we live. Why? Because that's where our living Savior is. That's where our living God is. And he's in heaven. And notice what he goes on to say. We also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our God is in heaven, Jesus is in heaven, and yet we're here on earth going, I can't wait till Jesus comes and takes me to where I truly live. And that's why this morning, positionally, it's so important for us to understand all the propitiation has been paid, all of the wrath has been poured out, and so we as his kids, waiting for our Savior, can have that determination, we're gonna escape all the wrath to come. And that's pretty amazing, isn't it? So Paul, through the Holy Spirit, says here, expect your Savior. Look at the second thing the Holy Spirit tells us to expect. Expect your hope. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Notice, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. Notice this real quick. Look at Paul's heart for this church. Paul's heart for this church is, in this verse, he comes and he goes, hey, I exhorted you as a father. I exhorted you, encouraged you. I comforted you as a dad would his little kids. Right before this verse, Paul says, hey, I nursed you, or I nurtured you like a mother nursing her baby. You don't get a picture of, you know, I'm going to come and slam you with these do's and don'ts. He goes, no, I'm coming with you so that you have comfort, so that you're exhorted to trust God. I'm charging every one of you, believe Jesus. And look at verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Notice Paul here. Notice what he is sharing here. He's saying, hey, we exhorted you. We comfort you. We charged you. Notice how many people is he telling us today that we're going to come into his kingdom and his glory. Notice this. Every one of you. Every one of you who are believing in Christ and trusting in Jesus for your salvation, every one of you, God is calling you into his own kingdom and into his glory. And so we see here, Paul's like, expect your hope. What's the hope? We're going to, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we're going to actually come into the kingdom and into the glory of God. Expect God's kingdom, expect God's glory. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:19 now. Paul says this, for what is our hope? Or our joy, or our crown of rejoicing. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Look at Paul's heart. He's like, guys, you want to know my heart as a father? You want to know my heart as a pastor? You want to know my heart as a mother? My joy is to see you in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my joy. That's everything I'm working for. That's all of the gospel I'm sharing. That's all of the effort I'm putting into seeing you grow in your faith and mature as a believer in Christ. Why? Because my joy is you. So listen, when we get to heaven, this building isn't going to matter. This property's not going to matter. Nothing's going to matter. The only thing that's going to matter is you. When I stand before the Lord and Rick stands before the Lord and the pastors and elders stand before the Lord's going to say, where's your crown? Where's your joy? Where's your the people that you raised up and you built up? Because that's all that matters, isn't it? That's all that matters to God is people. That's all that matters in the kingdom of God is the glory of Jesus Christ being shown through the church. And Paul says, listen, through the Holy Spirit, expect your hope. Remember this verse from last week in Titus 2:13? Paul writes this, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Man, this is the expectant hope that we have. And remember, hope in the Bible is not, man, I hope I get to go, or I hope God calls me up, or I hope I'm good enough, because there's some verses that Jesus says, hey, pray you're worthy to escape when I come to get you. In fact, I was listening to a message just this week, and they were saying, hey, not every Christian's going to go in the rapture. And I'm like, man, what Bible are you reading? The reality is Jesus is sufficient, and his work is sufficient. There's no purifying work that happens outside of him. So if he rescues the church and leaves you behind to work out your salvation, then something was wrong with his sacrifice. You see that? And we saw already nothing's wrong with his sacrifice. He was a propitiation for our sins. He paid it all. All the wrath of God has been accomplished on the cross. And so our hope is not wishing, but our hope is surety, concrete. Grab hold of it. Don't let it go. Why? Because it's real and true. Listen, how many times, we saw this last week, how many times does Jesus, the Amen, the faithful true witness, have to say something in order for it to be true? Once. We saw last week, he said it in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. That he's going to rescue us out of here. We're not appointed to wrath. We're going to go to heaven. It's a surety. Paul says, through the Holy Spirit, expect your hope. Here's number three. The Holy Spirit tells us through Paul, expect your holiness. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Notice, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. Let me ask you a question. When does he establish you, your hearts, holy and blameless before God the Father? When Jesus comes. So you see, wherever we're lacking, wherever we're deficient, because we get saved and positionally we're up here, right? Here's where we are in heaven, seated with Christ, and we're way down here on earth, and we're like, man, that gap is so great. How will I ever cross that gap? And I work out my salvation daily, and I grow in Christ, and man, I'm getting a little bit closer, a little bit closer. But listen, no matter who you are, there's going to be a leap, and the leap is going to be the rapture or the resurrection if you die ahead of time. And that leap is either going to go from 0 to 100, or it's going to go from 50 to 100, or 80 to 100, or in Rick's case, 100 to 100. He's just going to step across in righteousness, right? You see what I'm saying? What is he saying? Now listen, why is this important? Because the teaching oftentimes, and you know, the Catholic Church has a teaching about purgatory where we're not yet fully sanctified, fully saved, and we've got to go pay for some of our sins or have some family members pray us out of a situation. That's the same kind of mindset as Christians going through the tribulation period. This tribulation period is very specific. We'll look at that as we move forward. But it's a very specific time of God's wrath, which he already promised us what? We're not appointed to wrath. So when are we going to be made complete? At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. Look at Philippians 3:21. What's he going to do to us? He will transform our lowly body. No matter what kind of shape you're in this morning, you have a lowly body, okay? And you may be in great shape like me. You just may work out for hours a day. You know, I do curls a lot, you know. But no matter how well of in shape you are, you have a lowly body. Why? Because we're going to get something greater. Notice what it is, that it may be conformed to his what? Glorious body, according to the working. Listen, according to the working by which, listen, he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Even rebellious Christians who are truly saved, he can subdue you to himself. What does this mean for us? It means this. Jesus did all the work on the cross. Amen. So what does he do? He's going to take this earthly body and he's going to give us a glorious body. Isn't that wonderful? And from my understanding, in heaven, you can eat all the carbs you want to eat and you won't gain a single ounce. So praise the Lord. Look how John the Apostle writes this in 1 John 3:2. Dear friends, listen, if you don't have this circled in your Bible, circle it. It says this, we are already God's children. We're already God's children. What does he go on to say? But he has not yet shown us what we'll be like when Christ appears. But we know we will be like him. For why? We will see him as he really is. John's writing this and he's going back in his mind in the Gospels and he's like, oh my gosh, this is before Revelation was ever written. He's going back to the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter, James, and John went up to be with Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He was transfigured before them. They got to see his glory. In the previous chapter of chapter 6 of the Gospel of Luke, it says there that Jesus told him, hey, you're going to see my glory. And then the very next chapter opens up saying, Jesus took him on a mountain and he showed him his glory. So they got to see the glory of God. In fact, it was so great that they all fell asleep. And Peter, of course, remember that? He's there looking at the glory. He's looking at Jesus in his glory, Elijah in his glory, Moses in his glory. And he's like, it says he didn't know what to say in Mark chapter 9. So he said, hey, let's build 3 altars. And God the Father's like, go to sleep. He wakes him up and he sees Jesus only. We see there that Jesus was in his glory. John here is like, listen, I can't tell you what we're going to be like. All I know is this. We're going to be just like him because we're going to see him as he is. Isn't that the most amazing thing? That we get to heaven and the one we get to see is our Savior who died for us. You know, when we go to chapter 4 and chapter 5 of the view in heaven, the church sees Jesus as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The Lamb with all of his wounds. Imagine the first time you run up to Jesus and he goes to hug you and the light is coming through his hands, you know. And you know you're there only because of those wounds. But we see here that he's going to transform our lowly body into a glorious body. And so the Holy Spirit, through Paul, says, expect your holiness. Look at number four. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, says, expect your resurrection. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. We saw this verse a little bit last week, but let's read it in this context. For the Lord himself, let's just stop there for a second. The Lord himself is going to come and get us. John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So first thing we see, Paul here and through the Holy Spirit says, expect your resurrection. We see here the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Paul's answering these questions to the Thessalonians. They believe so intently on the return of Christ that when their family members passed away, they were like, oh no, they're going to miss the rapture. That was their fear. Their fear was, oh no, they're not going to be taken with Jesus because he's only taking those who are alive. They were so in tune with Jesus coming back, they were afraid for the people they were burying. But here Paul says, listen, here's what's going to happen. The Lord's going to come from heaven, descend from heaven. He's going to come with a shout, the voice of an archangel, the trumpet of God. And listen, those you've buried in Christ are going to rise first. And look what he goes on to say in verse 17 and 18. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, that word rapture, that word harpazo, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So we see a couple things. The Lord himself, and then we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and we're going to always be with the Lord. We're going to always be with the Lord. What's our goal this morning as believers? Our goal this morning as believers is to always be with the Lord. Isn't that the defining element of our lives? Every day, we should always be with the Lord. Why? Because it's a present reality of where our citizenship is. In fact, Paul goes on in Colossians 3, and he goes, hey, since our citizenship is in heaven, shouldn't we just put our minds there right now? Shouldn't we just put all of our effort, all of our minds to where Jesus is? Why? Because our life is hidden with Christ and Christ is in heaven. Why do we look up when we worship? Because Jesus is seated in heaven, even though we know he's here this morning in the service in one of these empty chairs, right? So the reality of who Jesus is and the reality of who we are in relationship to him affects our lives. This is what Paul's saying. He's saying, listen, expect your resurrection. Whether you die before the rapture, you're going to be first partaking in the rapture. And we who are alive, now I want you to notice something. How does Paul express this phrase? Does he say, you who are alive? No, he doesn't, does he? He goes, guys, listen, this is so real to me. We who are left. Paul was living in an expectant return of Jesus Christ in his day. He was like, it's got to be any moment, guys. He's coming soon. Listen, all of those that died, but we, all of us who are alive, we're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. Not only are we going to meet the Lord in the air, but we're going to meet those who died in front of us in the air and have a family reunion in heaven or in the clouds. And then we're always going to be with the Lord. Now, look what Paul goes on to say in verse 18. Therefore, and the therefore means what? Because this is true, notice what he says, comfort one another with these words. So if Paul lived with the expect Jesus at the end of the tribulation, expect Jesus after the wrath, expect Jesus after we get purified with earth dwellers, there wouldn't be a whole lot of comfort in that other than, guys, hang on. Hopefully it's only 7 more years. I mean, really, that's how you would encourage people in the church. Hang in there. We're 3.5 years in, guys. Only 1,285 days to go. Isn't that wonderful? It's like, no, it's not. Now, you would long for Jesus during that time, for sure. But when 3 out of 4 people are getting killed, the church would diminish pretty fast, wouldn't it? Listen, he says we're going to get caught up with the Lord in the air. The rapture, the harpazo, as we saw last week in the Greek, rapture is a Latin word. It's not in the Bible specifically, but the word harpazo is the Greek word to snatch or catch away. They mean exactly the same thing. So don't let anybody trip you up that rapture is not in the Bible. It is the concept of it. Now notice with me, 1 Thessalonians 4:14 and 15. How do we get caught up in the rapture? Remember he said, expect your resurrection. Notice, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, how many of you believe that Jesus died and rose again? Okay. Even as God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So those who sleep in Jesus are those that died in front of us. Here's the picture. Jesus died for our sins so that when we die, it's like sleep. We just, look at that brother. Look, he went to sleep. Look at that sister. She went to sleep. Why? Because Jesus took all the death. In 1 Corinthians 15, he's like, hey, death, where's your sting? Jesus has muted your sting. And he's mitigated it for us. So notice, he's going to bring those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. They're all going to rise before us. So if you like to win, maybe you'll pray, Lord, let me die so I can be the first into heaven in my new body in the clouds. You know, I don't know. You know, sometimes, some people are really competitive. But what's going to happen? They're going to get a brand new body. So here's the reality. We don't have time to go through the whole teaching of what happens when we die, but everyone who dies is in heaven with Jesus to be absent from the body, present with the Lord, but they're not yet in their body. They're not yet in their heavenly body. Guess when they're going to get their heavenly body? When we all get our heavenly body. We're all going to be in the clouds going, oh my gosh, check it out. I'm going to run into my dad going, look at me. Look at me. And look at you. You know? We're all going to get it together. Why? Because the bride all gets swept up at the same exact moment. And we get to be with Jesus. We who are alive and remain. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. Paul says it this way. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Now, a mystery in the New Testament is something that took the revelation from the Holy Spirit to expose. Paul talks about several mysteries that he unpacks in his letters, and this is one of them. In other words, in the Old Testament, the rapture is contained in there somewhere. It's veiled. But you can't go to the Old Testament and say, oh, here's the rapture. Just out of the teaching of the Old Testament. You can't get that until you get to the New Testament. And Paul says, I want to tell you a mystery. I'm going to unpack some mystery for you. It's not things that I don't understand or can't understand. It means that it's now being unveiled and it was hidden in the Old Testament and the prophets couldn't quite see it. They couldn't quite see the gap. They couldn't quite see the first and the second return of Christ and all of that. And we'll look at that at some point. But notice, I tell you a mystery. In other words, the Holy Spirit is revealing this now. Here it is. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's a good nursery theme, isn't it? We're not all going to sleep, but we're all going to be changed at some time during the service. But notice, we're not all going to die. That's what Paul's saying. Here's the mystery. We're not all going to die. What's going to happen? 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound. Listen, the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So the trumpet comes. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, all the graves open up and everybody's bodies go up. Well, what about people that are cremated? All God needs is DNA, and he'll find it wherever it is. Don't worry about that. He'll reassemble the people. All he needs is one piece of DNA, and they'll just go up into the heavens. They'll get their brand new body in the clouds. They're raised incorruptible. That means that their dead bodies put on living bodies. And we also shall be changed. Now, you've heard of this before, the twinkling of an eye. You know, we wait for this twinkling of an eye. Here's, if you're interested in it, here's what the internet says. And you know it's true, okay? It says a twink is a reflected particle of light seen in the eye that thusly travails at the speed of light. It's 983,571,56 feet per second. So if you guys like to go fast, in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment, We're going to rise up into the heavens at 983,571,056 feet per second. So, I was watching a video this morning. They were showing a hypermissile that they were testing in the desert. And John Haller, he was doing his prophecy update, and he goes, I'm gonna show you at full speed. And this thing was like, all you saw was smoke. He goes, did you see it? It was coming by on a rail. He goes, now we're going to slow it down half speed, and it was like, smoke. He couldn't see it. And he goes, I'm going to slow it down to quarter speed, smoke. Thing was going so fast, going 6,000 miles an hour on this rail. The high-speed camera couldn't even catch it. All they saw was the after effects of the smoke. Listen, at 983,571 feet and 56 feet per second, that 56 feet is really important. That's fast, isn't it? You know how fast that is? 1/1,000,000th of a second. So none of that math matters. Here's what it means. Guys, in a moment, we're going to be in a brand new body with all of our dead believers standing with Jesus on a cloud and hopefully not smelling like smoke, right? I don't mean cigarette smoke. I mean the world smoke, right? But I think it's going to surprise some people. And I think it's going to freak some people out because you're going to be doing something you're not supposed to do, and then immediately you're in Jesus' presence. And we see here that what he wants us to do is this corruptible body has to put on incorruption, this mortal body has to put on immortality. Here's how Paul writes it in 2 Corinthians 5:4, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed or out of this body, but notice, we want to be further clothed. Are you guys longing to be further clothed? Further clothed means further bodied. In other words, this achy old body, I just turned 54 this week, and I know it's unbelievable because I look a lot older than that, but I was longing this morning to be further clothed. We went to PIFA yesterday, and we had to walk a mile. We parked at SeaWorld and walked all the way over, and by the time we got back, man, was I ever sore last night. I'm like, what did I do? I walked on the sidewalk, and I was like, holy cow, Lord, I'm dying. But it made me long to be further clothed. Why? So that mortality may be swallowed up by life. In other words, mortality may be swallowed up by immortality. That's where we're headed. Isn't that incredible? So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, he says this, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our gathering together with him, we ask you not to soon be shaken in mind or troubled. Don't let it trouble you. All the things we're seeing, listen, we're not going to escape the birth pangs, I don't believe. We're in them already. The earth is starting to travail and groan to be made new. Romans tells us that the earth is groaning until the sons of God are made in his image and glorified. So we're going to see storms. We're going to see climate change. We're going to see upheavals. We're going to see volcanoes. We're going to see stars falling. We're going to see all kinds of scary things. Paul here says, guys, don't be shaken in mind and don't be scared. Why? Because the Holy Spirit tells us, listen, expect your resurrection through the rapture or your resurrection through the grave. Here's number five. Guys, we're at the fifth point already. Woo! This is amazing. Jesus said he was going to come back when 5 points were done within 40 minutes. I think it's going to be today. Here's number five. Holy Spirit tells us this, expect your salvation. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 5 and 6. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. I'm going to read that again. Notice what it says. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. Isn't that amazing? We already saw we are all children of God. Now we see we are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We're to expect our salvation, the Holy Spirit says. Why? He says this, because we are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Notice here, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is writing to us saying, guys, you are light and you are of the day. So don't live like you're in the night. Don't live like you're part of darkness. Why? Because we're called to watch and be sober while it is daytime, because the night is coming. It's going to be a 7-year tribulation period, which is going to be very, very dark and destructive and terrifying. But we are to be people watching for our salvation. Notice 1 Thessalonians 5:8. Let us who are of the day be sober. This means be sober-minded, serious-minded is how you would translate that. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. How do we make it through these birth pangs that we're experiencing, these changes, and all of this pressure from culture coming upon us? We have to put on the breastplate of faith and love. That's faith in Jesus, love for the church, and the hope of salvation. Well, I thought we were already saved. We are, but we've only received a down payment. Ephesians chapter 1 says that the Holy Spirit was given to us. He was a down payment of proof of future payment, right? You bought your house, you put, 20% down, and you signed a paper that said, I promise to pay this whole thing off in my kid's lifetime, You pass it on, you pass the debt on to him anymore, but I promise to pay the whole thing off. And my earnest money is the fact I put a down payment on shows that I'm serious. Our down payment was the Holy Spirit. And so all that we experience of God today through the Holy Spirit is simply a taste of what we don't yet know we're going to be when we're with Jesus in the presence of the Spirit, in the presence of the Father, when we really are who we are. Because if you realized who you really were this morning, everybody around you would be incredibly amazed at who you really are. No, I'm serious. Paul says we don't know anybody by the flesh anymore. Why? We've been so transformed internally in the Spirit. But notice, it's the hope of salvation. Paul says in Romans 8, 24, for we were saved in hope. But hope that's seen is not hope, for why does one hope for what he hasn't seen, for what he sees? In other words, if we saw it, we wouldn't hope for it anymore because we'd have it. One day, we're not going to hope anymore because we're going to be in the presence of God. But right now, we're hoping for the presence of God. And let's go back to what does hope mean? Hope means the surety, the foundation, the holding. My hope's in heaven. Why? Because Jesus is holding on to my hope. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, listen, we have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. There's something there with your name on it. And it says, kept by the power of God through faith. Paul here tells us in 1 Thessalonians, since we have to be sober, we're looking at the world around us falling apart, put on the breastplate of faith and love, hold on to your hope that's reserved in heaven for you. And that's our hope. So expect your salvation. When Jesus comes, we're going to have 100% of our salvation. We're going to be glorified. So our opportunity to walk by faith is only right now. We're not going to walk by faith in heaven. We're going to be walking by sight. Our opportunity to walk by faith and build rewards in heaven is right now. Remember last week, I mentioned, if you want to suffer for Christ, plenty of opportunity. There's planes leaving for Afghanistan every day. But you see what I'm saying? We kind of correlate this whole thing and say, well, why would we escape tribulation when all of our ancestors haven't escaped tribulation? Our Christianity was rooted on blood, founded on blood. Well, there's plenty of opportunity. You can go out that door right now and suffer for your faith, right? But again, we don't go into the great tribulation, and neither did they. Let's look at a few of the other apostles here as we wrap up. James says this in James 5:8, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. This is James, Jesus' brother. And what was he looking for? The coming of the Lord. Look at 2 Peter 3:10. Here's the Apostle Peter. Notice what he says. The day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. So what was Peter expecting? Jesus to surprise the world and the church by returning. Look what John says in 1 John 2:28. And now, dear children, remain in fellowship with Christ so that when he returns, you'll be full of courage and not shrink back from him in shame. Notice, if you're doing shameful things, things you know you're not supposed to be doing, there's going to be the immediate response of your heart is going to be shame. It's going to want to shrink back as you bounce into the presence of God. John here says, guys, let's live in such a way that we're fellowshipping with Jesus. What does that mean to fellowship? We talk about that word. It means we all take our sustenance out of the same food. We're receiving from Jesus. We're giving to Jesus. We're receiving from him. We're giving back to him. This is what our life is called to be. Why? Because we want that double door entry into heaven. And here's his brother Jude. In Jude verse 21 says this, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. What was Jude looking for? The mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't that sound great? Doesn't that sound wonderful? Would it be amazing if it was so true that we were going to miss the tribulation period and instead have a marriage supper with our Savior, our groom, Jesus Christ? Would that just be like the greatest dream come true? Well, he says, that's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to blow your minds over it. So I don't have to be afraid. I just have to trust God. Look at 1 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. Here's what he says again. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Notice how he winds up in 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself, we saw there that Jesus himself was going to come from heaven and was going to deliver us. God himself, may he sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. Isn't that amazing? Jesus says, guys, listen, I don't want to catch you unawares. In fact, when he was talking to the church there at whichever that church was, second to last, he was saying, hey, don't let me come on you like a thief. I'm going to surprise you, and you're going to be shamed. It's not that you're not going to go with me. It's you're going to go with me without the rewards and the glory that I had planned for you. You ever think about the whole picture there of, let's have the band come forward, the whole picture there of, it says every eye, he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. And that's a way of saying there's no more sorrow we're going to experience. But I think oftentimes we could look at that and say that's kind of the regret that we realize who Jesus really was. And we didn't live worthy of who he really was. And so we come up short. But notice what Paul says here, how he wraps this whole thing up. Listen, God himself is going to bring his peace. God himself will sanctify you completely. That means I go from 0 to 100, whatever that looks like along the way, how long I've been walking with Christ. And my whole spirit, my whole soul, my whole body is going to be blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so our final thought here is he is faithful. He will do it. Not one of you are going to be left out if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And so we have this beautiful word in the Greek. The word is Maranatha. 1 Corinthians 16, 22. Paul says this, oh Lord, come. Are you guys longing for the Lord to come? Is your heart going, oh Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. That's all it means. It means just come Lord. Here's how the book ends in Revelation. Revelation 22, 20. He says, he who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming quickly. Amen. And Paul and John ends that book saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. But guys, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be worried. We don't have to fret. There's a lot of scary things coming on the earth. A lot of problems are going to come on the earth. We just saw this week, Benjamin Netanyahu didn't make prime minister again. What's going to happen to Israel? Oh, no. God knows. God's the protector of Israel. What does this mean for the United States? We don't know. But God knows. And so we as a church have to be the church. That's how we affect culture. We just be the church. Fill yourself with faith and love. Fellowship with Jesus Christ. We're so worried about everything that's happening around us, and we can actually get off the mission of the gospel and try to deal with events and situations and stop this and stop that. And really, ultimately, the Lord calls us as a church, be the church. That's the salt. That's the light into the world. And I want to exhort you, encourage you. Here we are at our third anniversary, going into our fourth year. God's faithfulness. Amen. Those of you that have been with us from day one, I wanted to show you a couple pictures here that were from 1960 and 61. This is our building being stuccoed. You can see it there. A few of the guys working. Notice the wide open spaces. Pretty amazing, huh? This is when it was brand new. They're up there scratch coating, pouring concrete. Look at that big giant open field of celery. There was the parking lot right there off the road. There's the steeple going up. Whoever walked up that ladder was pretty brave. There's the church laid out. It's hard to see that, but it's like a dark blue slate color. Here's a printed picture. Notice that giant steeple that used to be on the chapel? It's not there anymore. But that was 1961 when this building was built in 1960, the building next door in 1955. You know, that's 64 years of just God's faithfulness. And what we see in God's faithfulness is, you know, we don't get our rewards till the end of the age. And so Pastor Reed today is still racking up the rewards. I always picture in heaven like a giant telethon board, and the numbers are going and going, and he's up there, and the Lord's like, check it out. And all that fruit that's happening right now from his foundation that he laid, his prayers that he prayed, they're getting answered. And he may have prayed a prayer 64 years ago that God right now is answering for him. And so he just sees those numbers ticking off. And he's like, dang, man, drinking his coffee, looking at that, just going, it's not going to be long, Lord. It's not going to be long till that work is finished. Isn't that wonderful of Jesus? Not to forget your labor of love, not to forget your foundation, the works you do for him. It's all real. And so he misses nothing. Remember, he's the Savior with the burning eyes of fire. He's able to see all the motives. He's able to see all the heart. And he loves a heart that just says, Lord, I may not know what I'm doing, but I ask you to let me know what you're doing. I just yield to your work. I yield to your spirit. And I want to do more of what you want me to do as we go forward. Let's pray.